Hey, by the way. Oh, nor is that. That was too bad, I guess.
Yeah. I thought it would be profitable to go through the whole book briefly to get the arrangement. It's written. First chapter, of course, is more or less an introduction. John's an introduction to the church, which the church is writing to, followed by the first of his visions. He sees one like some man, or one man.
Testing, 1, 2, 3, my goodness, testing, 1, 2, 3, my device is set to keep on giving it.
Got to his feet, and so on, and gives him two interpretations, one of the stars in his right hand, the other is the But that's the sort of introduction to the next two chapters, which are messages to those seven churches. Then John is called up higher, and he sees the throne scene vision of the next two chapters, the fourth and fifth, which show the general picture of the divine government and the Lamb who prevails to open the seal of the scroll. Then follows the seven seals that are broken and the pictures happening then. That is one of the most difficult things to reconcile with the thought, which on the surface appeared to be too good not to be true, with the periods of the seven churches, and then I saw that what begins in one seal doesn't always reach its completion or termination in that seal, but is carried over for sometimes more than one.
But it was true in the seven churches that the basic
conditions can be, in fact, some things apply almost equally to other periods, but the difficulty in reconciling was the feeling in the forehead there before the seventh seal was opened. And it took me about a month to reconcile that, and then it seemed very clear. Then the next series of visions commences with the offering of the incense by the angel in the golden order.
And starts where verse 8-2. 8-2, I think.
Mm-hmm. And then seven angels that stand in the presence of God, which eliminates those who wouldn't be found there, blow seven trumpets, which ends up with the present time, and again follows the time order. The vision of the two witnesses is not a vision he sees, but it's something the angel describes to him. It starts before the sixth trumpet period, quite a long time. And the tense of the verse is peculiar in that it starts up in the future and ends up in the past tense. Showing, now don't take this to be part of the sixth seal vision. And then following the trumpets were given, let's have the book, beginning in the 11th chapter, we have the 12th chapter, we have pictures of the great apostasy and its overcoming and new heavens and new earth. First, in the 12th chapter, we have the situation where the early church starts out and opposition of pagan element. And in the 13th chapter, we have some apostate Christian elements that position. 14th chapter brings us down to this harvest. In fact, I'm tempted to say that the beginning of the 14th chapter I wouldn't quite say that it follows the end of the 13th, but it does give the harvest picture in its messages, in its gathering of the wheat, followed by the gathering of the vine of the earth, clusters. Then the 15th chapter brings us down and follows logically the 13th chapter to the time when the harvest of the earth, as it's called, is completed.
So the 14th through to a parenthesis.
It might be, and yet it does fit in very well with the early part of the whole harvest period. And however, the gathering of the clusters of the earth would tie in with the 16th chapter, which is introduced by the 15th chapter.
Right.
So the 15th chapter seems to follow the 13th, when no man made by herself. And then the 16th chapter shows the pouring out of the plague, the drying up of the Euphrates, and Israel's finding of Jordan. And finally, the great earthquake that ties in with the one that follows Gog's invasion. And the hail that likewise follows it. Then we have a close-up of the fall of Babylon. The announcement that she has fallen. That is in the Lord's favor. And although it carries forward to future time in a way when the fall has begun to show some results. Then it ties things in with sacred history by the scarlet color beast that supports the woman. The 18th chapter shows the actual overthrow of Babylon, continued in the 19th chapter, which has a different point of break when John worships the angel. And then we find another picture of the overthrow of the kings of the earth, the beast, and the false prophet. This then leads us up to the 20th chapter, which describes between the 20th, 21st, and perhaps 22nd chapter, various visions of the kingdom, exalted to power and glory. And I think Brother Russell enumerates 7 visions there. I'm not sure whether it takes in the 22nd chapter or not, but I think that's in that same series of reprint articles. Now, there's the reign of the saints, the binding and loosing of Satan, the judgment of the world, Greek Rite's own judgment, including the putting away of the old order. And there's this descent of the holy city, its description, the river of water of life, which ties in very well with Ezekiel and with Zechariah. And brings us down to the conclusion, a few concluding messages in the latter part of the 22nd chapter, including John's request, we might call it, come, Lord Jesus, Christmas Sunday. And his final salutation to the churches. So that's the whole book. But
we got the Revelation in a hurry.
Yeah, it's more complicated than that. There is a chronological sequence, therefore, and as you have noticed, it throws back, starts over again, same period, parallels, other things, so on. That's not only true for the first half of the book, but also the last half to some extent.
Well, in your first half, where you've got the message of the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, these are all basically various ways of doing the same time period, aren't they?
Yes.
The throne thing, so you get thrown in there.
What's that?
Why? I suppose we'll get to more of it.
To show the background, to show the divine government, and to show the source of the vision, probably. Although that's shown in the first verse of the book. And to give emphasis to the ransom and the land that is deserving of so much credit and honor and glory. And then the opening the seals and the trumpets. Then the rise of the apostasy, persecution, suffering period, the harvest period, when the Lamb returns and takes control and conquers, and the grand picture at the close of the times of restitution and the establishment of everlasting righteousness, peace, joy, and happiness.
Well, now chapters 2 and 3 and 6 to 10 then deal with pretty much the whole church, good and bad. And then chapters 11 to 13 and 15 to 19 deal basically with the bad.
In a way, and 15 to 19 shows the overthrow of the bad.
Dealing with the rise, development, and decline.
That's it.
And then chapters 4 and 5 and 14 are more or less parenthetical chapters.
You might say so, yes. And the first chapter, of course, is
Introduction, and 2022 is your climax. So.
That's right. Now, in 1916, we're 2 months of Sunday school lessons, which covered the first three chapters of Revelation. November 1916. An interesting article. Brief and point.
Churches.
Yeah, it's the first thing I think you bitch. First thing.
I didn't realize it was an article that late. I wonder if it'd be possible to read it. We could do it now. We can sort of pass it around. Paragraph two each, maybe two paragraphs each. You get these thoughts. It isn't that long, you could say. think it's subheading each and one. While the messages given to the seven churches specified in Revelation were doubtless applicable to them, they properly have a still wider application to the entire gospel church, the number seven representing completeness. The book of Revelation is a book of symbols which our Lord sent and signified, told it in signs and symbols, by his angel unto the servant John. Bible students know that the book abounds in symbols or signs, and we are satisfied that these are the rule, and that the literal is the exception, being used only when unavoidable. To be in harmony then with the rest of the book, the seven churches which are in Asia must be symbolic. And as the book is chiefly history written beforehand, they must symbolize seven successive stages in the history of the Christian church, covering the period between the first advent and the second coming of Christ. The fulfillment, we think, proves the correctness of this position. In the first chapter, we have a description of one likened to the Son of Man as seen in vision by the Apostle John. Some one or more of the features of this description would seem to be peculiarly appropriate to each of the successive stages of the church. And in each case, he who sends the message is thus described. The last part of each message is a promise to the overcomers, and is also adapted to the different periods of church history. To give a bird's eye view of the arrangement, we would note the chronological position. Ephesus covers the period during the lives of the apostles. Smyrna, the time of the pagan persecution, reaching to about 325 AD, when Constantine became emperor of Rome and declared in favor of Christianity. Pergamus embraces the transition period during which the papacy had its rise. Thyatira, the space during which the true church was in the wilderness, and the apostate church sat as a queen and lived deliciously with the kings of the earth. Sardis includes a short interval just before the Reformation. Philadelphia, the period from the Reformation until recent times, and Laodicea, the nominal church of today.
The word Ephesus means first desirable. During this period, our Lord holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and so forth. The messengers of the churches, St. Paul, St. Peter, St. John, and so forth, were so powerfully led and kept in the grasp of our Lord Jesus during this epoch that we accepted their teachings as his, believing that their words were really his words. This stage of the church is commended for its faithful, patient labor and for its discernment of truth and true teaching. It was characteristic of this period that they forsook all and followed him. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They sold what they had and gave to those in want. Though often deprived of the bread of this present life, they not only had the living bread, but had the promise of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It will be remembered that all the trees in Eden were trees of life, but that the one in the midst of the garden was then a forbidden tree, the disobedient eating of which brought death upon Adam and all his race. That tree in the midst of paradise was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And our Lord's promise in today's study is that the overcomers of the gospel age shall have full liberty to partake of that tree under most blessed and satisfactory conditions, when the knowledge will be of benefit to them under divine approval and will not then bring a curse.
That's where I get that thought. I'm going to get it somewhere.
What thought was that?
That the tree in the midst of the garden was one of the trees of life, and the promise, the overcomer, the eater of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, would refer to a forbidden tree. Incredible. And it seems reasonable. To the church of Smyrna. Smyrna means bitter. Myrrh and Mara are kindred words. This stage of the Christian church was the period of most bitter persecution under the Roman emperors from Nero to Diocletian. In his message to the church of this epoch, our Lord says himself the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. In no other sense or way could he be the first and the last than as the only direct creation of the Father, through whom all else was created. Any other view would be in conflict with the scriptures. Let me give references. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may have to be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Thus the Lord informed his faithful servants of this period that theirs would be a time of great persecution. Pagan Rome, here symbolized as the devil, has been the most devilish of all earthly governments when viewed in the light of its bloody persecutions. The 10 symbolic days refer to the last and most severe persecution under the Roman emperors, that of the reign of Diocletian, A.D. 303 to 313. Those who have read the history of this period can understand the depth of the words that he may be tried. Some of the most sublime pictures of Christian endurance that the world has ever seen were enacted during the Smyrna period of the church. The call was for faithfulness unto death. The promise was that the overcomers should not be hurt of the second death, but should receive the crown of life, immortality.
Pergamus means an earthly elevation. The speaker is he who hath a sharp sword with two edges, Greek, two mouths, the word of God. During this period, while the nominal church was growing popular, the true Christians were tested and proved by the introduction and development of pagan and papal ideas. The pagan priests, unwilling to lose their positions of honor and influence amongst the people, sought to bend their ideas to fit the new religion. Thus, while nominally professing Christianity, they brought many of their former ideas with them into the Christian church. These were eventually grafted upon the true stock, the faith once delivered to the saints. Thus gradually the church was led into error, evil practices, and away from God. This is what is meant in verse 14 by the allusion to Balaam and Balak. It will be remembered that Balaam, who had been a prophet of God, instructed King Balak how to tempt Israel to sin, and thus brought about what he could not accomplish by his own powers. Now verse 23, 24, 31, 16. So these pagan priests taught the church to indulge in spiritual fornication, and thus brought upon her the withering blight of the wrath of God. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans seems to be the theory of lordship or headship in the church. The strife as to who should be the greatest existed amongst many of the patriarchs, fathers of the prominent churches. At their councils there was a bitter fight for supremacy. The tendency was toward an earthly head, and of course many coveted the honor. The patriarchs of Jerusalem, Antioch, Constantinople, and Rome were the most prominent. The first two dropped out of the conflict. The strife continued for several hundred years between Constantinople and Rome. It was settled only by a division of the church, the Eastern or Greek church, accepting the patriarch of Constantinople for its head, and the Western or papal church acknowledging the bishop, pope, or father of Rome. Many of the true followers of the Master in the churches denounced this attempt to disobey the direct command of Jesus, call no man father. Of course they received the promised persecution. This class in Pergamos is commended by our Lord under the symbol of Antipas, my faithful martyr. In the Greek, anti means against, and papas signifies father. In this stage of the development of the church, those who sought to be popular received the emoluments of the church, but the promise to the overcomers is that of pleasure and honor that shall be eternal.
The Church of Thyatira. Thyatira seems to mean the sweet perfume of sacrifice. It was a period of papal persecution. The Virgin Church was enduring the hardships of the wilderness, while the apostate church sat on the throne of her royal paramour. The message is sent by him who has eyes like the flame of fire, to watch over his faithful ones as they wander through the dark valleys or hid in the darker caves of the earth, and feet of hard brass, to walk by their side as they scale the rugged mountains and wander footsore and weary, seeking a place to plant the seeds of truth. The message contains an allusion to a faithful old prophet who fled for his life into the wilderness in the wrath of the idolatrous wife of the king. The picture is from the history of the prophet Elijah. Jezebel was the protector of the priests of Baal. Her husband was king, and she wielded his power for her own end. The drought of 3.5 years was evidently a type of the times and half, 1260 years of spiritual famine, not of bread nor of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
Sardis is said to mean that which remains, as if it signified a useless remnant, something out of which life or virtue had gone. The nominal church during this period had the appearance of being what it was not, having a form of godliness without its power. Sardis was the remains of the true church which had been driven into the wilderness, but when the persecution began to subside, her zeal also abated. Persecution has always developed the vigor of the church. Many today have the Sardis characteristics. To such, there is a fatal warning in Revelation 3:3. Seven times our Lord's second coming is described as being thief-like, stealthy. Only to those who are watching is the approach of a thief known. Those who are asleep will be awakened only after he has taken full possession, after his work of destruction has progressed. Although they may then arouse themselves, it is too late. They have been overtaken. Thus our Lord will be present, but invisible and unknown, except to the watchers, for some years after his arrival. And his presence will be recognized by the sleepers only as the noise of spoiling the strong man's house gradually increases. Then, slowly will they realize what it is and what the outcome will be. The reason why many professing Christians cannot recognize our Lord's parousia, presence, is that they are looking for a fleshly Christ, visible to the fleshly eye, making an imposing demonstration which they cannot mistake. Failing to realize the fact that spiritual bodies cannot be seen by human eyes without a miracle, they cannot understand how he can be present while all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. Thus, they are unable to understand the signs of the times revealing his return.
Mm-hmm. The Sardis period is one of the easiest to trace parallelism with the fifth church and the fifth trumpet. He says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. They are worthy, for they are worthy. Their conqueror shall thus be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. So, in the fifth seal, John sees under the altar the souls of those who have been slain in their faithfulness to the word of God, or however it's expressed. And as Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance, so the souls under the altar, where the blood would be spilled with the ashes fall, we're doing likewise. Were they alive, they would be forgiving their enemies, but their blood or ashes cried out for vengeance. And a white robe was credited, given to them individually, of course. And they were told to rest for a chronos, a time, translated season here. Chronos is an interesting word in Revelation. It's given three different translations. And until those who were about to be, and there's the confusion that comes in to discourage the view that some could already be given the first resurrection besides Jesus, who were about to be killed as they were, should be completed. This was the fifth period. The period of the sixth had to go through, and those brethren who were about to be killed in it had to be completed before the resurrection of the sleeping saints could come and they would walk with him in white. And so, going to the fifth trumpet, we have one of those visions which is hard to explain without going to some of the past expositors that didn't know what it meant. daughter referred to Mohammed, but Mohammed never stood in the presence of God and didn't have his trumpet given to him by the Lord. But it's nice to describe this period because they were not able to kill them. In the sixth trumpet period, the third part of men was slain by the Reformation, but just as Lazarus, the rich man, died, and yet they kept on living, literally, so they died to what they were formerly involved in. Same. But for 5 months, 150 years, between the time when Wycliffe seeing three popes at one time, which is at least two too many, took his stand against things. And he set to work to translate the Bible into English, which he completed. He started a movement, which didn't attain the scope of the Reformation, but it did. Was carried on in Bohemia by some later. And they were tormented by these locusts. Those men that didn't have the seal of God in their foreheads, we can guess who they would be. And there is the period of the fifth church, fifth seal. So it all ties in nicely together. Because with the sounding of the seventh trumpet comes the time of the dead, and so on, he should give reward, among others, to the saints. And that was when the church in Sardis actually could wear their white robes and walk with them in white. So it's one little part near the middle of the picture that ties in nicely the three series. The one preceding this mentions the Kronos. And there, speaking of Jezebel, he says, I gave her space to repent, Kronos to repent, and she will not repent. He knew that for those 360 years that he was according to her, in 360 years of the Reformation, she would not repent. The Kronos is brought up again in the 10th chapter, where the angel, or the messenger, swears Kronos time no longer or no more shall be. Our Lord has come down from heaven there, put his left foot upon the sea and his right foot upon the ant, as I am. So, for that we read about the church at our Lord's second coming. Oh, you read that, but it's kind of short. That wasn't the time of his coming, but speaks of it. The church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brothers in love, as is well known. This stage of the church's history evidently began at the Reformation, and there are many still living who possess the characteristics described. There is considerable similarity between the work begun on Pentecost and that of Luther and his friends. The Reformation was, in a sense, the beginning of a new era, a dawning of light, where all had been darkness, the separation of the truth from the false, and a new start in the way of truth. No doubt, all the powers of Satan were exerted to close this door then open. But he that is true has said, which no man can shut. Compared with the mighty hosts of their enemies, the little band of reformers had been a little strange. But they knew that they had the truth, and they fully trusted the giver. Thus the master could say, thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. During the Philadelphian period, especially during the first and the last phases of it, the faithful have either been out for their been obliged, pardon me, to come out of the nominal temple, or have been cast out for their straight testimony. Cast out. The reward promised them is that there will be not simply an unimportant part, but a vital one, a pillar in the true and eternal temple, a part which cannot be removed while a structure exists. During their trial state, their names were cast out as evil. They were branded as infidels and heretics. They were not recognized as children of God, as citizens of the heavenly country, as Christians. All this has to be reversed. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and in due time will fully and eternally acknowledge them.
Laodicea is interpreted to mean a tried or judged people. The description shows us that they were tried and found wanting. If we understand Christ's meaning in this message, it is said particularly to those who profess his name but deny the truth which he himself here presents. Let those who read this special message do so with special care. The beginning of the creation of God. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? This question has had many answers. More Bible and less hymn book theology would have made the subject clearer to all. The doctrine of the Trinity is totally opposed to Scripture and is not even one reasonable text to support it when the well-known interpolation of 1 John 5:7 is discarded and when John 1:1 is properly understood. We suggest that any reader who does not see the subject clearly should read carefully and prayerfully the 17th chapter of St. John's Gospel. The message to the Laodicean stage of the church pictures the nominal church of today as our Lord sees her. In one sense, she is not cold. She has much zeal, but not according to knowledge. She has organized her army, developed her machinery, and multiplied her stores. But yet the enemy does not fall before her. She claims that her principal object is to convert sinners, to bring forth spiritual children. The prophet puts these words into the mouth of nominal Christians when they awake to a knowledge of the situation. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth winds. We have not brought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the earth fallen. This is said after they have realized the presence of the Lord. We should not look for light where a little remains, but the fading reflections of a former glory. The sickly hue which now appears is only the smoke illuminated by the piercing rays from the hand which high upon the wall is writing, "Many, many people you pharisees." Unknown to the Laodicean church, our Lord has returned. He has stood at the door and knocked. Had they been awake, they would have heard. Our Lord clearly foretold that he would come as a thief, but he did not tell at what hour. While the nominal church is still seemingly in power, while the old glory still hangs about her, while it is still respectable and honorable to be a church member, the little flock of truth seekers are despised and rejected. They are covered with reproach because they dare to point out the faults of a worldly church. They are looked down upon by her who sits as a proud queen, lifted up in order that she may have the greater fall.
Might be a little personal episode. After they supposedly smoked Jordan the first time, followed out after our night reading, Sunday we take a little walk around, that's by the church we had left, and look at each other and say, "Zero, and neither of them have the world fallen."
Some words in here, maybe this is not the place to bring it up. Maybe it's when we get into the church in progress, you know, the first chapter.
Yeah.
So far, I tend to look at these periods just a trifle different.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to be corrected or otherwise see where the reading doesn't hold up. I looked at the first period, as is looked at in this article, as the rise of the early church, the apostles.
Yeah.
The second period I've looked at the same way as the article does, as the level period of that church, period of persecution.
Yeah.
The next one I would read with the article is the rise of Catholicism. And the next one, I agree with the article, is the study of Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's the next two where I've looked at it a little differently. I've looked at the next one as being the rise of Protestantism, the Reformation Church.
Yeah, the Sardis Scripture is, to some extent, a pre-Reformation movement. That is in the, the first woe period. So you can classify in that very closely into the period of reform. Even though they weren't permitted to slay them, the leaders, at least Rick Marcus, was still a priest in the church, but they tried to try him for heresy twice. So that is a sort of pre generation, and yet trending in that direction.
Then I looked at the sixth as the steady of Protestantism.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the seventh, the drop-off.
Mm-hmm.
So it just sort of formed a step arrangement.
Mm-hmm.
My problem would be mainly here, that Thyatira, so far to me, seemed to go up to 1517. And this one seemed to start at 1648, at the end of the 30 Years' War.
Yes.
And now I realize this is moving it a little different.
I don't know whether that's the different either. Because there was Protestantism was in danger of being butted out. But anyway, I showed you that in the history, in the Ezekiel part of the Finnish mystery.
Yes.
But for this League of Small Cause, and this League of Small Cause, the Kronos from 1878 goes back 360 years to that date.
Well, this is one of the reasons. This Kronos that you mentioned is found twice. It's found in the fourth church, the Church of Thyatira, and it's found in the fifth seal. So seemingly, if the Kronos is the identical period of time, it would have to be the hinge.
It is the same period, but again, the Kronos is mentioned in the 10th chapter at the introduction of the 7th trumpet, just before the 7th trumpet period. In the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he made me about to sound, the mystery of God was finished. Now, in the 4th church, he's talking about Jezebel, that's her crown of glory. And he says, I gave her space, just as he gave these souls under the altar white robes. They didn't wear them until the end of the Reformation period, or the beginning of the latest hymn. But he gave them to them, and he accorded them to them. And he gave her that same space, as in 6 years, to repent. And she will not repent. So he foresaw not only that he would allow her time to repent, but also that she would not repent. So that is how that ties in, and we don't have to skip the Sardis. The Sardis period seems to have been the time of the greatest, almost wiping out of the faithful. It was a time when there were not many faithful. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Which is quite interesting. Brother Burns had it there in Kentucky Stone, I think. He was a priest. He was, I guess, what we'd call a professor in Oxford. So, he translated the Bible into English. The time came when he was let out of Oxford, but he was appointed court chaplain. When time the Pope died, the trial therefore ended because the Pope was gone and the administration. Another time his friends got outside the court building or room and made so much noise they couldn't go on with the trial, so they gave up on it. And his friends received him and took care of him after he was let out of Oxford. So shall we say, affectionately referred to the mendicant friars of his period as church life.
Well, this word Kronos now, it's Revelation 2:21, 6:11, and 10:6.
One is in the future. The other is the time still in the future, but at its beginning. And the third reference is
the end of it,
just as it's about to close.
Yes, and there should be time no longer. This period is over. And this we can date to the second presence.
That's right.
So this would give us the ending of 1878, like we like it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we go back then, there's the fifth seal, and that the fifth seal would have to tie in, the 1517 date would have to do within the fifth seal someplace.
Well, no, I think those souls under the order were not just the Sardis period souls, but all up to the end of the Sardis period. And so a white robe was given to them, and they were told that they should rest. These who would be in the message of the church, these few names even in Sardis, And those that had died before in the persecution under, well, the early church had persecution too.
But the message that they would rest.
But they would rest.
Comes during, started, mm-hmm. comes during the fifth period, the Sardis period.
It comes beginning, it begins at the close of the Sardis period because they were to rest till their brethren who were about to be killed as they were would be completed.
Well, let me argue this a step further.
Sixth then.
Why couldn't it be at the beginning of the Sardis period?
Because these souls are shown under the altar. The way it's worded, it could be. But at the same time, when the white robe was given to them and they were told to rest, would partly take in all of those because they too would be sold under the altar when this word was given unto them. And that would start it at the close. The fifth trumpet is easy to identify because of the 5 month period.
I was looking at that 5 month period, and it does fit, as you suggest. Wycliffe began his preaching, according to this, in in 1376, he began to criticize the clergy. 150 from that would bring us to 1526, right into the dawn of the Reformation.
The language is similar in its use to the three mentions of Israel's double. But first, I will recompense their Nicodemus sin double. Then he says, what is the other reference to that besides coming to human people? Shatter their warfare is accomplished that she has received of the Lord, double for all her sins. One puts in the future, another in the present. Oh, yes. Even today in Zechariah, I say unto you, whatever it is, I will render double unto thee. Now that starts and that marks the beginning when it says that. First, it's in the future, telling about her restoration, really. But the first, before that comes, must come this double of this favor. Then it gives a turning point when Jesus rode into the city and was acclaimed as king, and they didn't turn to the stronghold. And so their double began when he cast them off. But the third reference has to do with the time when that double is completed, she's received the period of disfavor for all her sin. Now, her time of service is accomplished, and she can be comforted. So it's mentioned from the three standpoints, looking ahead, as it does of both space to repent, the beginning of it, as with the wrist for the chronos, Sardis period church of this fifth period church. And then at the end is the accomplishment of the 10th chapter. This marks the end as when the chronos would be completed. That they were to rest, implying that the resurrection of these would come at that point too. And then Babylon was cast off, and the Lord was beginning to avenge their blood as he promised in the Sardis period.
If we take the 150, mm-hmm. I still want to get a contrast in the mind, mm-hmm. instead of ending in 1517, beginning there, that period, it brings us to an interesting date also, from 1667, which I notice is the date that they made here for the beginning of the conflict between the Catholics and the Protestant renewing. The end of the 30 Years' War, in other words, 1648, the peace failing, and all of the battle renews. My biggest problem is this, and Because I'm the one in Revelation 2:21, where in the Thyatira period, the fourth period, you have, I gave her space to repent. I guess the fourth period ends in 1376. Then he is talking about a space that does not begin until the lapse of an entirely another period. Whereas if this ends in 1517 and this ends in 1648, then he is talking about a space that begins at the close of the period.
No, not necessarily. Because a white robe was given to them. But they were told to rest under the altar in Sheol. In other words, until those of the sixth period would be slain. That's in the Tardis, in the fifth seal period. Now, let's see how that is worded in Revelation. Here's what it is. Revelation, Thyatira. Does the bold Babylon, 1730, was later to have space, Chronos, to repent during the 360 years of the Reformation period. That was the period in which their brethren were to be slain. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. In this period of the vitiated pale horse, the doctrines of Christ were replaced by the creeds of men. Excommunication continues by the use of the sword, the creeds of men, while the famine for hearing the words of the Lord, hunger, goes on. Persecution through the civil authorities, beasts of the earth accompany this picture. That goes back to the seal there. What I'm bringing out there is that these different things that some of them started in one church and some in another, one seal and some in another, carry on into the fifth period. It didn't end right there at the start of the fifth period.
I'm beginning to get the picture now. In other words, it's not a picture of Thyatira ending started beginning and ending in the spirit. Mm-hmm. Rather, it's a picture. It's a picture of Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, that while this new period is starting, the old period is still overlapping into it.
Well, in fact, during the pre-Reformation period, the Roman Church was even more supreme, perhaps, than in the earlier part.
That thought I can grasp. That now begins to make sense to me. Mm-hmm. I have been trying to make these cut and dry periods. Each one ending when the other begins.
Yeah.
But if the one this other way and called them by the basic work of the period, then that work is going to overlap into the work of the next office.
Well, that's what I meant by the seals, one thing carrying on. Take the...
So the same thing could be true of the churches, could it not?
Well, in a way we might say the churches, but even in the trumpets, the sealing work of the harvest time is shown before the seven trumpet sounds. Sorry, but it doesn't say it ended there. Although it does say one woe is past, behold, two woes, more woes come quickly. And the second woe is past, behold, the third woe comes quickly, or something like that. So there is a clear cut break, especially when we have that 150 year period, and then we have the Lord's second advent, and the resurrection of sleeping saints 2 years and a half later, and the casting over Babylon that same year.
Well, the fourth church, seal, whatever it is, all the way down, is the period of papal supremacy, right? As far as the basic.
Yeah.
The fifth is the period of the pre-reform, or the beginnings of reform. The sixth continues reform, but is basically a fellows period. It's more of a level than it is a rise.
The door has been opened.
So while the reform, the pre-reform, begins with Wycliffe and Huss from 13 to 1500, papacy is still supreme.
Yeah.
So Thyatira, from one sense, is continuing on as far as the spirit of Thyatira.
Well, in a sense, the controversies that started in the early church continued, and the famine from hearing the word of the Lord. I notice in the seals, there seems to be a carrying on of things that start in one period, at least that's brought out more, than in the trumpets. In the trumpets, there is a clear-cut distinction, apparently. Just to get the impression of that, in the sixth chapter, fourth verse, matter, what's the first cause, and second. Well, read the whole verse. And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Yeah, that sword in man. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he had sat on him, had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 2 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." 7. And some verse, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, a Taurus, at that sickly greenish hue, that's right, that the Mediterranean peoples have when they're becoming anemic or when their health is vanished. And so he's appreciated. Pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Now, that's the word Death. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, that goes back to the second seal, and with hunger, that's the third seal, and with death, that's the fourth seal, and with the beast of the earth. The fourth period was when they were using the governments to persecute. So that shows how things can carry over in this seal. And then in the fifth, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them as in that verse, the first name, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" And in her was finally found the blood of all that were slain in the earth, on them that dwell on the earth. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now the message to the church says they shall walk with me in white. And they couldn't walk with him in white when they were in their graves, or under the altar. And it was said unto them that they should rest, yet for a little season, chronos, unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, the French Bible gave one brother the idea that I've met all the rest of the church. But the Greek word is from the word mello, which means about to be. So it was the next period of the church that had to be named before 1878. So before the resurrection would come, before the casting off of Babylon would come.
I like that, though, because those that are slain after 1878 are not slain as these were.
No.
Going to the grave.
You know, they're playing, you're right.
They're playing in a different manner. Right. They're playing instantly and brazen instantly. So it's only referring to the brethren that shall be killed as they were killed.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Go into the death.
Yes.
See.
Saying in basically, they don't rest from the labor in the way these were resting under the altar.
Well, I'm afraid I sidetracked this by getting in the...
No, we didn't. I want to go get these things as we go, because those are important things. And once we get the... Oh, it took me, I believe, I said it was about a month to see how the seals would fit in with the churches. Well, that's what we're on now for. But particularly the end of the sixth seal. And then on the 1878 day, and he explained it exactly just before, in the seventh chapter, just before that, he silence in heaven about the place of half an hour, comes the angel from the sun rising and the seal of the living God.
Oh, I see.
And so then it continues on until you see the great company raised from the dead there before the throne. Well, there's an example of how the seals carry on into the next period.
Mm-hmm. Well, I that's what occurred to me is seeing how these things can be blending. There's a blend from one into the other rather than this real sharp line distinction.
Yeah. The trumpets, one more is passed. They're all two.
Yeah, well, they're still different.
It's a little different. But nevertheless, the same periods are there, but the work or the events carried on. Brother John Moore was the one that suggested that when he was leading the Revelation study at the table. He said, one of the local brothers said, it couldn't be that way. So after the meeting, I told him it was too good not to be true. So it took me a while to adjust that. And then I realized and I saw that what happened there in one seal carried through even the second seal beyond it.
Mm-hmm.
And that explained how the great multitude could be seen before the seventh trumpet was sounded. But that was simply a carry on the work of sealing. And those wouldn't be sealed apart.
Well, we do the same thing if you were writing secularly.
Yes.
About history.
Yes.
You mentioned this book, The Jew God's History. Mm-hmm. When it talks about Rome,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't pick up Rome where Greece leaves off.
No.
Rome begins before this. There has to be a build-up period to take over from Greece.
Yes.
And so I can see with these various churches mm-hmm. and so on, it isn't always taking up where the other one leaves off.
Yes.
It's tracing the origins of it, bringing up to that point where it's going to take over.
Yes. And in addition to that, the angels told Daniel in the chapter that they had their dominion taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season in the space of time, something like that.
In fact, I think of these races where they pass the baton. For a while, they're running together. and then they grab the baton and they separate it.
Really.
Well, then do the periods of the churches also overlap?
I don't think so, but nevertheless, there are certain things that are connected with one that, in a way, carry on. Peter Rollo had the Bible translated into French during the Tsar period. So there was no new thing when we could translate it into English.
Yeah.
And it's mentioned again just before Laodicea as being about to end. Ending. So, gradually one scripture explains another. And now we skipped the stone scene, didn't we?
Yeah. Well, we haven't got to the first chapter yet.
Oh, my God. Well, you find that in the article in the reprint just preceding the one we read.
Well, should we understand what it is? The revelation of Jesus Christ as God gave unto him is shown to the servant things which must shortly come to pass. Do we assume then that the entire book of Revelation is written from an 1834 viewpoint, or what?
I would think that it becomes understood just enough in advance of its fulfillment that the church will know what to do. The word taku speedily. I'm wondering if we don't get our word taxi. Taxi cab from that. The Greek letter in your car looks like an X. And the capital is an X. Although the pronunciation is not an X. And their X has three lines. Capital, parallel, horizontal.
That's the word they're talking.
Let's see, I get the background here.
Kingdom gave all the faithful ones courage to endure persecution, to suffer reproach, deprivation, and loss, even to death. In the grand allegorical prophecy which quotes the New Testament, the worthy Lamb that was slain, the worthy overcomers, whom he will make kings and priests in his kingdom, and the trials and obstacles which they must overcome to be worthy to share that kingdom are all faithfully portrayed. Then are introduced symbolic representations of the blessings to accrue to the world under the millennial reign, when Satan shall be bound, and Adamic death and sorrow wiped out, and when all the nations of earth shall walk in the light of the heavenly kingdom, the New Jerusalem.
And the next paragraph again.
The Bible, from first to last.
Oh, and I'm wearing that.
His servants, I imagine, of the church,
chapter about walking in the light. I think it is. That's right. That is. Page 27.
During the Christian age, some of the saints sought to understand the church's failure by examining this symbolic book. And doubtless all who read and understood even a part of his teachings were blessed as promised in Luke 1:3. The book kept opening up to such, and in the days of the Reformation was an important aid to Luther in deciding that the papacy, of which he was a conscientious minister, was indeed the Antichrist, mentioned by the Apostle, the history of which we now see fills so large part of that prophecy. Okay, so then the shortly coming to pass will be throughout the age. And he sent and signified it.
Would shortly coming to pass mean that it would start to come to pass shortly?
Well, which is necessary to have done speedily. I like the Douglas translation. Henderson here says that it behooves to have done with speed. To point out the bondservant of himself, the things it behooves to have done with speed. And the Range translation says, to point out to his servants the things it is necessary to have done speedily.
So, not very right interesting. To make known to his servants a thing which must soon find their due accomplishment.
Mm-hmm.
Weymouth certain events which must shortly come to pass. Mappa to show them what must have come. Once they must come to pass very shortly, and BAS, whatever he is, that is, so that his servants might have knowledge of the things which will quickly take place. But it would be, and I think we're getting used to the time, it would be the thought then that the church, the understanding of Revelation is progressive,
yes.
I guess. And so that whatever they understand, whatever the Lord permits to be understood, are the things which are shortly come to pass
right.
From that time. So they understood Revelation 2:1-6
mm-hmm.
early.
Mm-hmm.
They understood Revelation 17, maybe not yet, but approximately now.
I think they have a good feeling already.
Like the pipe. They have, all kinds of notes separated between the words. And no wonder they missed it once in a while.
Pencils. Just kept letters. But, in that, this, the rest of the dead live not again sentence was written between the lines. One of those books that we had.
I'm just by checking this word signifies, I heard that means in sign.
Yeah.
And I think you're pretty well borne out.
Yes.
Just a few instances I looked up.
Mm-hmm.
Two of them was John 12:33, the word is you. This he said, signifying what death he should die.
Oh, yeah.
John 18:32, mm-hmm. that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Mm-hmm. Then it's also used in 21:19. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God.
Yeah, that's Peter.
What?
It's just Peter this time.
Oh. And then Acts 11:28.
That is talking about Peter.
Yes. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the other only other reference is Acts 25:27. And each of these cases seems to be with prophetic insight. Mm. Okay. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Mm. Now, in that case, it's more just delineated.
But let's go back to the verb. That is the, not the negative, or the noun, rather.
Some of the dear brethren seem to find as much about Brother Russell in the Bible as they find about the Lord Jesus. And I think that is a great mistake. I do not find it there. Some of them say that I am blinded in that subject, that they also see better than I. Perhaps they can, I do not know. But I think, dear friend, that there is a danger in that direction, and I'd like to put you all on guard. I think it is Lord's will we should recognize every agency God uses, and so on. Then he goes on down. Let us be glad and rejoice in everyone, and be thankful to God he has used various agencies in helping us and helping others, and in bringing forward his great cause. But let us not go into anything that would be at all like man worship, for I am sure that that would be displeasing to the Lord and injurious to ourselves. I remind you again of the scripture in Revelation, where the church is pictured, which we call attention to, I believe 30 years ago. John the Revelator, who was seeing these things, fell down to worship the angel who showed them to him. And the angel said, "See thou do it not. Worship God, I am thy fellow servant." And so, dear friends, if our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Lord have used Brother Russell in any measure, he is very glad and very thankful to be used. And if the Lord is pleased to use him any more, he will be glad to be used down to the last breath. But he does not want any worship. He does not want any undue adoration. He does not want any praise. He is glad to have the love of all those who are brethren of the Lord, and to be considered a fellow servant with all, striving to bring to pass all the glorious things that God has promised, striving to tell the good tidings of great joy to as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Yeah. And incidentally, he was the one that was used to give us the methods of interpretation by which those things that he did already interpret himself in the book can be seen. That they must be divided according to, as the plan of the ages is divided, according to the time at which they would be fulfilled. And furthermore, the distinction between literal and symbolic language. These are figures in the Bible. He gave us that. So the Lord used him to give us the interpretation and the method of finding those things which were not yet fulfilled in his day. And they weren't so clearly explained by other passages in the Bible, such as the last two chapters of Revelation.
Brother Him is good in that Revelation 1:1. And he showed them by signs, sending through his messenger unto his servant John.
He's a very conscientious translator.
I think he came out number one in the book of him. Yeah, Rotherham and the Nestle Marshall were tied at 80%. They were what about the interpretation? Then in the second verse, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. What is the difference between the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw? That I can see.
Sometimes the word "kid" is translated "even." However, the word of God takes in more than Jesus' testimony takes in the Old Testament too. And the church has called attention, my father used to remark, how the Jewish people use the Old Testament.
What is that scripture? I'm going to get it wrong in my mind. Something about the spirit of prophecy.
Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Or I think I've seen it. This prophecy has where he worships the angel in the 19th chapter, maybe. Let's see. Yes. That is
maybe 10th verse. 19:10, yeah. See thou do it, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Of this prophecy, I guess, yes.
Of this prophecy.
The prophecy is the Greek particle there. So it means
what does that phrase, the spirit of this prophecy, or the prophecy, What does that phrase really kind of connote?
Spirit refers to power. It's really the life of this prophecy. Jesus' own testimony. And incidentally...
Boy, oh boy, the translation is different on that.
It is.
Every thought conceivable.
A lot of those translators didn't have the Spirit.
Those who bear testimony to Jesus are inspired like prophets.
Oh, that's interesting.
For to bear testimony to Jesus needs the inspiration of the prophet.
Yes, that's approaching.
That's Tishnah.
Uh-huh.
For the truth revealed by Jesus is the inspiration of all prophecy. For the testimony of Jesus is what inspires prophecy. That's good, Steve.
Yes, that sounds pretty good.
It is the truth concerning Jesus which inspires all prophecy. Knox. We have variety.
Yeah. And I just want to do with stuff.
Well, then, I can take this 2 to 3 different ways, and I'm trying to figure out which is the right way. I can take it that the testimony of Jesus is in the same spirit of all prophecy of the Bible. It is a reforming spirit, you know, a spirit of urging spiritual dedication.
Well, you take what Peter says, the spirit of old time came not to, I mean, prophecy of old time came not by the will of man, but by the, how does he express that? Spirit of God. And he's telling you how it's not of any private solution or interpretation. As the holy man before wrote and speaks, it is the last 2 verses of the 2nd epistle, the 1st chapter. This first ascertaining that all prophecy of Scripture is not of its own solution, for not at any time was a prophecy brought by the will of man, but men from God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' testimony is what explains the things that John saw. Moreover, his testimony is really the life or spirit of it, you might say. And it was his words that have enlightened our minds and have shown us the things that John saw in symbol. Okay.
This paragraph here, I think, will help to me. This, again, is from Jude God in History. He's been treating up to the time of their captivity in Babylon how the law had been the chief forging implement upon Israel up to this time. The forging of an inner discipline, this adherence to the dictates of an inner voice, this bowing to a higher ideal in the face of physical danger, was begun by Josiah, but the work was perfected and finished by the prophets. Before answering the question, who are the prophets, we must ask, what is a prophet? Though prophets have existed in many civilizations, the prophet had a special and unique meaning in Jewish history. He was above the seer and above the priest, because the Jewish people implicitly believed that their prophets were men sent by God to show man the path of righteousness. The prophet in Jewish history was concerned with preserving the purity of the Jewish religion. This led him into the field of man's moral corruption and to the idea that the Jews, who were the chosen people of God, must set an example for the rest of mankind. By doing this, the prophet set in motion a series of forces which transformed not only the Jewish religion and the Jews, but also their concept of Jehovah. Then he goes through and he names the various of the prophets. And then he comes to this phrase that I thought was quite interesting. That was their undoing on certain things they did. For they did not know what we now know, that to survive captivity, they would need an exportable Jehovah. A religion so resilient that it would be able to flourish on foreign soil.
There's
one other phrase here. What in essence was it that the prophet saw and exhorted? What he said, and it's remarkable as they were not put to death for saying it, was in effect that ritual and cult in themselves were of no value to God. Humanity, justice, and morality, they contended, were superior to any cult. God, they said, did not want ritual. He wanted higher moral standards from them. God abhorred sacrifice, they contended. Therefore, it was no sin if one did not offer sacrifice to God. The real sin, they held, was corruption and perversion of justice.
Well, that's what made their sacrifices unacceptable. You didn't yell them up there, but...
Well, I think you went a little extreme, too, there. But then I can see from this that the testimony of Jesus is going back to the letter versus the spirit of the law.
Yes.
The testimony of the Pharisees and Sadducees was the letter of the law. Mm-hmm. The testimony of Jesus was the spirit of the prophecies and of the law. It was the spirit of, it must change and convert our life.
Yeah.
And this is what's going to be the purpose of Revelation.
Yeah.
Would be not to inform us,
yeah,
but to convert us.
Necessary to have done speedily. It's to inform us to the point of acting upon. To get that idea, to show your servants things which is necessary to have done speedily. Now, what the world's going to do just to satisfy their curiosity, well, that part they're going to have to play in it.
Loud and blessed they who hear him.
Mm-hmm. And I think that is the one that is in the manuscript.
New English is happy is the man who reads and happy those who listen. And keep those things which are written therein, mm-hmm, not, and keep true to their message.
Grim and grace, and that's good. There can be a lot of versions.
That translation that crisis is at hand is not a very reliable translation. That's our relative's translation.
Did she have that?
Helen Bartlett Montgomery. Centenary translation. So, that brings us to verse 4 for our next time.
What else?